I'm doing something really scary right now. I'm preaching off a simplified outline. I usually preach off of a word-for-word outline. It's kind of a security blanket for me. It makes me feel a whole lot better to have everything I'm going to say written out right in front of me. That way, if I freeze up here, it's right there, and I can look down and have something to say to you. Have you ever had your brain go numb? Have you ever seen a deer in the headlights? You're driving along, there's these glowing eyes, and it's just standing there. It doesn't know what to do. It has no clue. Doesn't know if it should run. It doesn't know if it should stay. It just freezes. I call it vapor lock when it happens to me. There's just something inside of me that is stopping me from doing the thing that I want to do. I had this friend. This was about 20 years ago. He was agnostic. We talked about religion a lot. I was telling him the gospel, and I was talking about sin, and I was talking about baptism, and he made this statement to me. He said, "So what you're saying is that my grandma is going to hell." Have you ever had somebody ask you a question like that? Or make a statement like that? Did you freeze up? Did your heart start racing? Did your face flush? Did your fingers tingle? Or did you get defensive? Did you get angry? Did you blow it off? Did you make a snide comment? Or did you resort to sarcasm? I hate confrontation. I had all of the above. I don't really remember how I answered him, but I know it was sarcastic, and I know I probably blew him off. Why did I do that? I was afraid. I had a fear response. I was in a group of friends. There was no other believers there. They were going to ridicule me, they were going to call me names, they were going to hurt me on some level. I decided I wanted to be like Peter and Paul. Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2, there's this giant sound of rushing wind and tongues of fire come down on them and the Holy Spirit comes down on the apostles. The sound causes people to rush to see what's going on. Have you ever wondered who those people were? The Bible says they were devout men, but some of them were murderers. See, just 50 days before this in Matthew 27, Jesus was on trial before Pilate, and Pilate was trying to save Jesus' life. But every time he would say something, the crowd would say, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." He gave them options. He said, "You can take Barabbas or you can take Jesus. You can save one of their lives." They said in Matthew 27 and verse 25, "His blood on us and our children." They had an option to save an innocent man, but they chose Barabbas, the sinner. So this group of murderers is confronting Peter. Peter tells them a story. He tells them of Jesus of Nazareth being sent by God, how he proved himself with impossible things. He healed the paralyzed. He made the blind see again. He rose the dead from their graves. See, these men, they had killed him, but God, after 3 days, rose him from the dead. He talks about David. He quotes Psalms. Psalm 16, starting in verse 8. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there is pleasures forevermore." Peter tells them, David is not talking about himself here. He's talking about Jesus. You see, they knew exactly where David's tomb was. They could open that tomb up. They could find his bones. David had saw corruption. But Jesus, even though he was murdered, God raised him up. His body never saw corruption. David was promised to always have a descendant on the throne. Jesus was that descendant. Jesus was that king, and they were murderers. Peter stood up and he told them so. And his message did something. In Acts 2 and verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what must we do to be saved?'" Peter was unafraid, and he told a story. Paul, at Mars Hill, this is Acts 17, 16 through 33. Paul is alone in a foreign city, surrounded by idols and people that weren't all that nice. He starts preaching. He'll preach wherever. He's preaching in synagogues. He preaches in the marketplace. He'll preach to whoever will listen. Did you ever wonder why he was there alone? You see, he was being chased by a mob. In Thessalonica, he was preaching. He stirred up a mob. They tried to arrest him. They arrested his friend, threw him in jail. The church shipped him off to Berea. That mob that he stirred up in Thessalonica, they walked to Berea. They followed him to Berea. It's a 45-mile walk. Google Maps says it takes about 15 hours to make that walk. I think the mob was a little serious. The Bereans, though, when this happened, they sent him off to Athens. The mob didn't follow this time, so now he's in a city filled with idols, with a people that looked down on him. They called him a babbler. They called him a preacher of foreign gods, and they just kind of blew him off. But he preached to whoever would listen. They brought him to the Areopagus. This is where everybody wanted to hear the next big thing. So Paul preached. He talked about an unknown God, one that didn't live in temples, one that didn't really need anything from men. He was the creator of all things. He gave men life, breath, and everything. He created nations and boundaries, and he made everything to happen in its time and in its place, all for a reason, so that men would seek him. He talked about mankind being God's offspring. See, God like us was not made with gold or silver or stones. God has a will, and he wants his people, his creation, to do his things. He wants us to follow his will. He wants his people to come back to him. He then preached the gospel to them in Acts 17. It's an abbreviated version, but it's the gospel nonetheless. Acts 17, starting in verse 31. "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." God has raised up a man to judge the world. He proved that that man had authority by raising him from the dead. I want you to look at the response in verse 32. It says, Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again on this." Some of them said, oh, this is a novel idea. We want to hear it again. Some of them thought he was dumb. Some of them thought he was stupid. They made fun of him for it. But in 34, it says this. But some men joined him and believed. Peter, Paul, they both told a story. And when they told the story, it changed people. They weren't afraid to do it. Why weren't they afraid? I've come to the conclusion that the message was really more important than the audience. I know that doesn't sound like it really makes sense. But murderers need Jesus. People that think you are dumb need Jesus. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. This doesn't mean that our audience is always going to listen. And if I'm concerned about what people think of me, I'm going to be scared. I'm going to worry about that. And I'm not going to get the message out. So the message is the important thing. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 22, says, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. In verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did of the false prophets. Peter, Paul, they know the gospel. They know it had power. They know it was the only way to please God. And they knew people weren't going to like it. They knew people weren't going to like them for it. People were going to hate them. Because Jesus, who brought the story, was rejected. He was hung on a cross and he was killed by the people he came to save. Matthew 5, starting in verse 14, we're told to be light. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, we're called to be light. Funny thing about light is that it will show you the way to go, but it will not drag you down the right path. Our responsibility is to show people the way. But we can't drag them kicking and screaming that way. It just won't work. Dealing with rejection is incredibly hard. See, people, they are not always going to listen to us. Samuel, he was a prophet and a judge. So 1 Samuel, the book, it's a transition. They're going from a system of judges to a system of monarchy. Samuel was old. He set his sons up as judges, Joel and Abijah, and they took bribes. They perverted justice. The elders of Israel, they got upset. They went to Samuel and they demanded a king. The Bible says that Samuel was displeased at this. They never needed a king before because God was their king. And now, to me, if I was Samuel, I would think, hey, I did this thing that caused these people to reject God. That would make me upset. So he takes his problem to God. And this is what God says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so that they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the way of the king who shall reign over them. It's kind of a warning. They rejected me, now they're going to have a king, and you need to warn them about that. You see, this rejection was nothing new to God. They had been doing it since God chose them as a people. Setting up new gods, begging for, or complaining because they don't have onions and leeks or onions and cucumbers. Pure rejection. Here they haven't rejected Samuel. They have yet again rejected God. Christ was born to be rejected. Almost 800 years before his birth, Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed us that he, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus' views on rejection are very specific. We can see them in John chapter 15. Starting in verse 18, Jesus says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, and the world loved you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And if he had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Being a Christian is about being rejected. We need to get used to it. When we preach the gospel, we really do very little. The Corinthians had a way of making their salvation or their importance all about the person that taught them. And it was causing division in their church. Some were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos." But Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. He says, "For when one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gave the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. When we tell a story, when we answer a question, when we preach the gospel, we are not alone. We are working hand in hand with God. Yes, we provide a little bit of nerve to tell a story, but we don't do anything else. You see, God is the one that changes hearts. Now, I know there's an objection out there. You say, Peter and Paul, they had the Holy Spirit. They could do all kinds of miraculous things. We have the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5:5, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, we can't do everything that they could do, but we can tell a story. We can preach the gospel. We can answer questions. That's our part. God will take care of the rest. You know, I wish I could get that moment back from 20 years ago. When my friend said that thing about his grandma, about how I was saying his grandma was in hell, I wish I could get it back. I sat there with my mouth opening. I looked like a fish, just trying to breathe, didn't know what to say. I would say something different today. I would tell him, I don't know your grandma. I'm not your judge. But this story that I'm telling you, it's about you, not your grandma. It's about you and your God. You see, the gospel is simple. God wants us to follow him. We make it hard because we like to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. And this puts us at odds. We are at odds with our Creator. This is where sin lives. This is what makes the separation between us and God. But you see, God made a plan to fix it. He sent his Son to remind us how to be, how to live, how to follow God, to be of the same mind with God. And so God sent his Son to a people that rejected him. They murdered him, they buried his body, but 3 days later, God brought him back from the dead to prove who he was and the things that he said were true. You see, part of what Christ taught includes baptism. You see, there's a lot of people out there that say it's not important. That's not the case. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples to baptize other people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9, Acts 22, Jesus sends Ananias to Paul to tell him what he must do to be saved. Part of that is for Paul to be baptized to wash away his sins, to have that separation between God and himself removed. This is what baptism does. It's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. It's to say, I am going to do it your way, God. Here's the good news. No matter what you've done, no matter how badly you have rejected him, God wants you to be back with him. He wants you submitting to his will. He wants you to wash away your sins, and he wants you to start walking with him. Christians, we don't have to be afraid of people's questions. We just need to be able to answer them. You see, God is out there doing his part. We have to do ours. If you need to be baptized, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, Please come forward as we stand and sing.